turn in your Bibles to, let's see, I guess we'll start out this evening in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Appreciate that good singing and instrumentalist playing special music. It's all, we're very thankful to the Lord for the abilities, the talents, and the gifts that the Lord gives his people as we meet together, and we can enjoy the benefits of that in that way. Enjoyed the good time of fellowship yesterday. Trust that you had the opportunity to be there and enjoyed the food and the good fellowship and the teaching from our brother Isaac as he shared a devotional. What a wonderful time we had together. Good opportunity now to look into the Word of God, and as we go into this lesson this evening, there was a group of four pastors that wanted to get together once in a while. They would get together and discuss issues that they would all face. And one of them brought up an issue that he faced, is that they had bats that were coming into their building. And so he was asking for advice for some of the others if they had ever had the problem. And one of the others spoke up and said, yeah, we had that problem too. And he said, I just went out and got my grandpap's shotgun and tried to shoot out those bats, but that didn't work. The only thing we ended up was a couple extra holes in the ceiling. So he said that didn't work. And so one of the others spoke up and said, yeah, we had the same problem too. We set some traps and we caught them things. And I drove them out a long ways away, let them go. And once you know, they followed me all the way back. And here they are again, back into the building. And so the third one spoke up and said, yeah, we had the problem too. But we were able to get rid of all of our bats. And so the one spoke up and said, well, what'd you do? And he said, well, we just we baptized them, had them join the church, and we haven't seen them since. You know, we think about that just comically, but when we think about a person's level of commitment, you know, isn't it easy to do just enough that would look good sometimes as far as our level of commitment, and not actually follow through with the commitment that we should actually have before the Lord? And sometimes it's easy to fall into that trap. Now, obviously, we don't have a membership here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and we don't look down on anybody else who does, but we choose not to simply because the Scripture doesn't teach that that's necessary. The Bible does teach about membership, but it's not membership in a local church. It's membership in the true church by being born again. By being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are automatically a member of his church, the true church. And, of course, we do want to have the emphasis of being in fellowship here at the local church. But when we think of that, even though we don't have a membership per se in that regard, we could do the same thing here. Not in that you would join a church, but we can be comfortable with our level of commitment and thinking that everything is okay not really examine where we are. We could fall into that same trap. And we, as a group of elders, in thinking about that, thinking about our theme for this year, we haven't really emphasized as much about the theme, perhaps, as what we have in years past. But we chose as a theme to continue steadfastly. And that came out of this verse in Acts chapter 2. In verse 42 is where we drew that from as a theme for this year. And the whole idea behind this theme that we chose of continuing steadfastly is for all of us to look at our level of commitment and to examine where we are. And you know, as I look out into this room, I tell you what, we are extremely blessed and very thankful for the level of commitment that we have here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. We have a lot to be thankful for. But, you know, we can become comfortable where we are and perhaps not see those areas of growth that we would want to experience and need to experience in our own walk with the Lord. And so we chose that as a theme for all of us to examine ourselves, not to examine the person on my left or the person on my right, but rather to look at my own self and to say, how am I continuing steadfastly, not just participating in, but continuing steadfastly, as the Bible would teach here in Acts chapter 2. And so when we think about encouraging people to come out to the meetings as far as continuing steadfastly in these things, Why is that important? Is it important so that if attendance increases that we can pat ourselves on the back and say we've been successful? That has nothing to do with it. When we look at the scripture, we realize that this is not our church. This is his church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his church. And so obviously we want to be pleasing to him. That's our whole goal. Our goal in wanting to encourage this as a theme and to examine our commitment in these areas in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is not so that we can say, wow, what a good job we've done or anything like that. It's that our assembly might be more pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ because this is his church. And so that's our heart's desire, and I know that that's the desire of many of your hearts as well. And so not only do we need the assembly, but the assembly needs us as well. And it's kind of like that illustration that the scripture uses of the body. The hand needs the body as much as the body needs the hand. And we were talking about those who are gifted in ways with music or with any area that it might be. But aren't we thankful that the Lord takes those different gifts and abilities that he gives and creates a body, and we are a body. And so when one is not functioning to their level of commitment, then that affects the rest of the body. And so we all are intertwined together in this body. We all need one another to function as the Holy Spirit would have us to. And Hebrews 10:25 says about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so when we look at that, it's not to, we don't want to make somebody feel guilty when they can't be here. That's not the issue. But we want to encourage more attendance and greater commitment when we can be here. That's our whole desire. So let's look at Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. And we'll begin reading actually in verse 38 and think about these areas of the first church there, the early church, and what they were committed to, what they continued steadfastly. And let's begin reading in Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they all ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And isn't it exciting to look into this early church and to see how the Lord was moving and blessing and souls were being saved? And I tell you, every time I read this passage, it sort of gives you a little jump start, you might say, to see what the Lord can do as his people come together. You know, when you look at this passage of Scripture, when you read through that, what jumps out to you? What are the characteristics that jump out to you when you read this passage of Scripture? A few things that really struck me. I kind of read it and reread it and reread it, and there were certain things that really jumped out to me. First of all, you can see unity. You can see unity in this local church. Another thing that I believe that you can see is commitment in this local church, of them continuing steadfastly as we're talking about. And then also you can see the salvation of lost souls. And you know, I know that that's something that every one of us as believers are concerned about, is we have a desire to see lost souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that if you have been born again, if you're saved, you have that as a desire. And if there's any here tonight that have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our desire for you, that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You will make that commitment to Him, receiving Him as Savior. And then to go further on and to grow in our walk with Him, to make the commitment to these ideas that are listed here in Acts chapter 2 as we'll look at verse 42. But you know, one thing that comes clear in this is that they were committed to one person and around four principles here. And that one person was not a person that was a physical person in their midst. And so we would take that as an example, and we don't encourage commitment to any one person here in the assembly. We encourage commitment to one head of this church, who is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we want to be committed to, is the one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 says that He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. And so we are committed around Him, first of all, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so we want Him to have the preeminence. And we want all of us as an assembly to look to Him, not to look to any one man, but to look to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we base that, of course, on Scripture. And you know, if we are committed to Him, first of all, then that will set the stage and that will set the groundwork to be committed to the same things that the early church was committed to, because there they were just being established in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can take this as an example for us as an assembly as well. So what were they committed to? What were they unified around? What were they dedicated to, as it were? We can see that right here in chapter 2 and verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And several months ago, I had the opportunity to speak on a Sunday morning, and we looked at the breaking of bread and being committed to continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And so what I'd like to look at tonight is to take another one of these four and to look at the apostles' doctrine, being committed to continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. As we approach this, you know, some could have the perspective that, you know, we could do these things privately at home. And certainly we can. We can be involved in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' doctrine referring to the Word of God in this case. We can remember the Lord Jesus at home. We can pray at home. We can have fellowship with other believers that are in our home. We can do that at home. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the local church. And this is talking about the coming together as a body and being committed to these things together, together as an assembly. And so not only did this early church come together for these purposes, but the interesting thing is, and this is the emphasis that we're talking about, not only did they come together for these purposes, but they continued steadfastly in those. And there's where we can become comfortable in that we are attending sometimes or all the time or whatever, but are we continuing steadfastly in those things? And that's what we want to think about with our theme for this year at Shannon Hills. And so let's, first of all, I thought of a couple of illustrations about commitment, because our desire is not to try to force anybody, of course, into a commitment. A commitment has to come from the heart. It has to be a heart's desire. It has to be something that I want to do. I thought about when I was in high school and going out for some sports. And I played a few different sports. I know this old fat man now, it's hard to imagine me playing any sports. But I enjoyed that when I was in high school. And but, you know, when you went out for a sport, what had to be true? If you were not committed to being at all of the practices and to being there for the games and to be on time for those, I tell you what, you might as well just plan on sitting the bench or not even making the team because it just wasn't going to happen. At least that's the way it was in the teams that I played on. Those coaches were, if you chose to, nobody forced anybody to play any of those sports. It was a choice that you made. But in that choice came commitment. It came a desire. It came an agreement that if you were going to play on this, you were going to be committed to it. But it was a choice that had to be made. So there were times when I would go to wrestling practice after school, and I didn't feel like going. I would much rather have gone home. I didn't feel like it, but I had made a commitment, and I knew I had to follow through on that commitment. And you know, we can carry that over to the assembly in thinking about our involvement here and our being committed to these principles that we're looking at. And it's a desire, and it's a heart desire to want to do these things. And that's what we want to emphasize. But, you know, we can carry it over to another illustration. You know, many of us have either worked a job at some point or are currently working a job now. And inherent in accepting a position with a company is the agreement that you're going to be committed to being there for that work. You're going to be there, and you're going to be there on time. But, you know, if we don't follow through on that, you're not going to be working for that company too awful long. And so when we think about making a commitment to a job or perhaps to a sport or something like that, how much more should we have a desire to make a commitment to our risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the assembly that he has chosen to put his name? We meet around him where two or three are gathered together. He says, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so we want to encourage a desire in that way. And you know, many of us, as we've mentioned, as I look out in the room, I'm thankful for the being able to look out and to see that commitment, to see a level of commitment that many of us have already made. And we want to encourage that. We praise the Lord for that. But you know, perhaps there are ways that we can deepen our commitment, or maybe ways that we can encourage others in their commitment to these as well. And so I trust that as we look at this, that will have the desired result. And so when we think about the apostles' doctrine, we know that it refers to the Word of God. The apostles were those who were called and commissioned by the Lord Jesus and were given the teachings, the orally, and then they were written down for us, and they're recorded here in the Word of God. And so that's what we think about when we think about the apostles' doctrine. We're thinking about the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God is that which is causes us to grow. The Scripture says that in 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And so it has that impact on us to help us to grow. 1 Timothy 4:6 refers to being nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And so that Word of God is what will nourish us and to help us to grow. And therefore we want to be committed to it. 2 Timothy 3:18 says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will we ever arrive in this life? Obviously not. We always have room for growth. We always have room for growth. And so that's where we want to emphasize. So what are some things about this book, about the Scripture that we have before us, that will encourage us to want to make that commitment? Now, if you were to go out for a sport or something like that, you know, why in the world would anybody commit themselves to going through those rigorous practices? And I remember one of the things that we had to do is there was a balcony up above the gym, and there were stairs on either side of the gym, and we would start at the top of the balconies where our wrestling mats were. We'd start on one top of the stairs, and we would go down. We would run across the gym. We would go up the other set of stairs on the opposite side of the gym, and then back down across the gym and back up. And that was one. We had to do that 10 times every practice, 10 times. I tell you what, that was a beast having to do that. That was I can't imagine doing that once now. I don't even know if I could walk it now. But we used to run those things at practice. And you might think, well, why in the world would anybody commit to abusing themselves in that way? Well, there were desires that you had in wanting to excel in those areas and such as that. well, what is it about the Word of God that will encourage us to want to do the same thing, to be committed to it, to have that desire to come out and be steadfastly committed to the apostles' doctrine as it's taught here in the assembly? And, you know, we're thankful that in just about every meeting that we have, we have some form of teaching of the Word of God. And so that's a real emphasis here in this assembly. One of the things that we would want to emphasize to encourage that commitment is that, first of all, the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. You know, if it didn't have the power, if something wasn't powerful enough to make a difference, then, you know, why be committed to it? If I didn't think that running those stairs, going back and up and down and back and forth, and those tough practices and working up that sweat and trying to keep your weight down where it was supposed to be to make weight in your weight class, if I didn't think that those practices would have the desired impact, then why commit to it? Well, the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not like any other book. It's not like any other book that you can pick up and just read and put down. It is powerful. It is living, and it is powerful, and it makes a difference in my heart and in my life. Just knowing that should make me say, you know what? This is worthy of my commitment, the power of the Word of God. And what is it powerful to do? Think about the things that the Word of God is powerful to accomplish. One of the things it's powerful to accomplish is it's powerful to convert lost souls. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation. And you know, isn't it a blessing? Have you ever had that wonderful opportunity to have shared the powerful Word of God with another individual and to see them trust Jesus Christ and pass from death to life? I can't do that. You can't do that. That's only the powerful Word of God is necessary to do that kind of a work. And it can do that. And we come together and we come together to hear the Word of God. And it's powerful. And we can witness people's lives changed as a result. And we can look back. Think about the day when you heard the Word of God. And you heard the salvation message. And you heard about Jesus Christ. Do you remember that day when it changed your life? Do you remember when the power of the Word of God converted your soul when you placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? It took the power of the Word of God to help that happen. In Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." It has that power to convert lost souls. I remember one time a neighbor of ours came. We had been encouraging them to come out to the meetings, and the mother and the father actually came out with us. And I'll never forget, it was probably the second or third week that they had come with us, and we were sitting back on this side, probably about in the middle, maybe a little bit further back than the middle. And I remember Mark was preaching that Sunday morning, and at the end of his message, he had a gospel message that day, and I remember him saying, "If you have any questions about what it means to be saved, go to somebody that you have confidence in." And I'll never forget, while we're sitting there, Alice, our neighbor, nudged Patty and said, "That's what I want to talk to you about." And that was the power of the Word of God that worked in her heart. And she came over that afternoon. I remember in our backyard, we went into the picnic table and had the opportunity to share the gospel as she had already heard it when she was right here in the meetings here. And she made a profession of faith that day. And so it's the power of the Word of God that can do that. It has the power to convert lost souls. And knowing that, just knowing that, that should encourage me to say, yeah, I want to be here. It's the Word of God can change lives, that they'll pass from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear son. What a privilege that is. It also has power to convict. And so not only will it bring a person into the family of God, it has the power to work that that in a person's heart to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But even after a person's saved, the Word of God, the power of the Word of God continues because it has power to convict. How many times have you been sitting in a meeting just like this, and as the Word of God is taught, you feel that tug in your heart? And that's the convicting power of the Word of God. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. He says it pierces. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have felt the piercing power of the Word of God as it convicts. Because we know there's always areas in our lives that we hear, that we look into the mirror of God's Word and it convicts us. It's the piercing power of the Word of God. It convicts us. And you might think, man, is that a good thing? Well, certainly, and you would admit too that it is a good thing. It doesn't necessarily make us comfortable, but why do we come? We come because we know we need that conviction. We know we need to have the Word of God show us those areas and to bring that conviction because we have a desire to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to change those areas in our lives. In Nehemiah chapter 8, I was going to have us turn there, but for sake of time, you remember what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8 after they had finished rebuilding the walls there. And all that they had to go through with that, we're not going to get into all that, but they had finished rebuilding the walls, and they were coming together, and Nehemiah wanted them to hear the Word of God being read. And so we break into verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8, and let me just read what it says. And so they read distinctly from the book the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And to think that here they were coming together to hear the word of God, and they were pricked in their heart. They had that piercing effect, and to the point of even tears, where they wept before the Lord as they heard the Word of God being read. And that's the power of the Word of God. It's not like any other book. It's not like any other book because it is alive and it is powerful to bring conviction to us so that our lives we can be exposed to those areas that we need to work on and change in our lives. Just knowing that should say, you know, I want to be there because the Word of God has that power to show me those areas, to bring that conviction in my life. A third thing that it has the power to do is to continue. The Word of God has power to continue. In Matthew 24, in verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." But listen to this. He says, "My word will never pass away." This earth that we stand on, sometimes we have the attitude or we live as almost like it's going to be here all the time. But it's not, is it? It's going to pass away. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But this book will never pass away. It will continue. It will go on forever. It will never pass away. Matthew 5 and verse 19 says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." You can have absolute confidence in the Word of God that it will continue and that everything that we read in it is absolutely true, absolutely sure, and everything about it will come to pass. Every word, and beyond every word, every little stroke of a pen. I was going to have us take a minute. I think we've done this in the past probably, but we could turn to Psalm 119, and in Psalm 119, if you may have some markings in Psalm 119, as it's broken down into sections of 8 verses there representing the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And as you look at those letters of the Hebrew alphabet, there are two letters that are very similar. And if you look carefully at them, they almost look like they're the same. But there's a little stroke of a pen difference. And that's what refers to the tittle. The jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the tittle is just a little stroke of a pen that separates the difference between these two letters that look so much alike. And what does he say? One jot, one tittle will in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. This book we can have confidence in. Is it worthy of your commitment? Is it worthy of my commitment? It most certainly is, because it will continue forever. You know, there are some things that we could commit to that are very short-term oriented. You can commit to things that are very short-term that are not going to last forever. But this is one of those things that will continue. This is one of those things that will last forever. Is it worthy of your time? Is it worthy of your effort? Is it worthy of your commitment to continue steadfastly in it? It most assuredly is. And so we want to encourage that. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." He's going to use his word of God, his word in our lives, and it will be effective. And he promises that it will prosper. He promises that it will be effective to accomplish these things. It's powerful to convert. It's powerful to convict, and it will continue. That alone should be enough to say, yes, I want to commit. This is worthy of committing to. This is worthy of my time. I want to be here for that reason. Another thing about the word, though, is not only that it's powerful, but the word of God is profitable as well. You could take a stick of dynamite, and that stick of dynamite is very powerful. But it might not have any relevance to you. The power in that stick of dynamite might not have a bit of relevance to you, but to somebody who's out working in the mines or whatever, that might be very powerful, might be a very useful, powerful tool. Well, we could think about the power of the Word of God, and we know that it's relevant. Why? Because it's profitable. It is profitable. Not only is it powerful, but it is relevant and it is profitable in our everyday lives. For that, let's turn to Psalm 119. Let's look at Psalm 119. As you're turning there, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is what? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's profitable for that reason, and for many other reasons. We can look at in Psalm 119, and I wish we had time to look at every one of these individually, but we're just going to pick out a few. Psalm 119, look at verse number 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word." It is profitable. One of the profitable characteristics of the word of God is it can cleanse us. And we need that cleansing, do we not? If we're honest with ourselves, we need that daily cleansing. Even when the Lord was with his disciples in the upper room, and he got down and he washed those disciples' feet, and Peter was wanting to object to it, he said he wanted him to wash his whole body after he had objected to him doing it. And the Lord said, "No, I don't need to wash you thoroughly, all your whole body. Don't need to do that. You've already been cleansed. But you know what? You need to have your feet washed." There's that cleansing that we need, and that comes through the word of God. And it has power to do that. It's profitable for that reason. Look in verse number 11. Not only does it cleanse us, but it can help keep us clean. Verse 11, "Your word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you." So not only can it cleanse us, but help us keep us clean and pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 25, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Have you ever felt that way in your walk? Have you ever felt like, man, I'm just down in the dust? I am just down in the dust. I just need a revival. The Word of God can accomplish that. That's the benefit. That is how profitable the Word of God is. It strengthens. Look at verse number 28. "My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your Word." How much and how desperately we need His strength. And His Word can give us that strength. It brings liberty in verse number 45. "I'll walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." In verse number 50, there's comfort. It says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." You know, every one of us go through times where there are problems or affliction that comes into our lives. And it can get us down. And we need that comfort. Where can we go for that comfort? Right here. It's profitable for that reason. We can look at about every area, every situation, everything that we go through in life, and the Word of God will be there to help us, and it is profitable. It is profitable to help us in whatever circumstance, whatever problem, whatever we need. It is profitable to meet that need. We could look at verse number 72. The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You know, there are many people who are dissatisfied with the things of life. They're dissatisfied. But you know, when we get into the Word of God is more satisfying than thousands of gold and silver, the psalmist would say. You know, there are those who would say, boy, if I just had enough money, I'd be happy. If I just had a little bit more money, I would be happy. But you never get a little bit more, do you? You never get that little bit more and that little bit more and that little bit more. Because happiness won't come through that. That satisfaction won't come through that. But he says the Word of God is satisfying. Verse number 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I be not ashamed. Not ashamed. To have that confidence of not being ashamed comes through the Word of God. It gives wisdom, verse number 98. You, through your commandments, makes me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. To have that wisdom, he says he'll give us that wisdom when we need it, when we're talking to somebody. He will give us that. Where does that wisdom come from? It comes from being in the Word of God. He will bring verses to our minds that will be that wise answer that we need as we talk to people. It gives guidance, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How desperately we need that every day. Which way are we going to go? What step are we going to take? How are we going to spend our time? How are we going to make this decision? It is a light and it is a lamp and to show us that right way. It gives joy, verse 111. Your testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. To bring joy to our hearts. It gives light in verse 130. Peace in 165, verse 165. In John 15, verse 7, it says, the Lord Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. That confidence in prayer through the Word of God. And one of my favorites is this. This is one of my absolute favorites. Is Joshua chapter 1 in verse number 8, where he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Good success. Young people, old people, and all everybody in between, if we want real success, that doesn't mean we're going to be rich. That doesn't mean we're going to have a fancy home or drive a nice sports car. But if you want real success, spiritual success, success in your walk with the Lord, this is where it comes from, is the Word of God. Being committed to the Word of God. Steadfastly be committed to the Word of God and practicing it in our lives. You know, if there's a lot of emphasis today on different types of healthy kinds of medicine, natural herbs and vitamins and essential oils and things of that. Just think if I had up here a pill, and in this pill, this pill contained every vitamin that your body needs. It contains every mineral that your body needs to be healthy. It contains in it things that will help the healing process of your body, to develop muscles or strengthen bones. It has in it potential to strengthen your immune system, sharpen your mind, increase memory. Boy, I could use that one. Increase your memory. What if this pill had all of those things in it? Wouldn't you, people would pay dearly for a pill like that these days, wouldn't they? I mean, some of those things that they're offered today, they're expensive. But sometimes they're very helpful, and people are willing to pay for those things. If I had something like that, wow, what a wonderful product that would be, and probably many people would want it. Well, you know, we have a lot of that right here, not in a physical sense necessarily, but in a spiritual sense. We have what we have in the Word of God because why? It is profitable. It is profitable for just about probably every area of our lives. we can look into the Word of God and there'll be something in there to address, some principle, some truth that is right there that is profitable for just what we need. How many times have you opened up the Scripture, going through a hard time, not really knowing where to turn, and the Holy Spirit takes you to a passage and it's just what you need for that day? That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God because it is profitable in our daily lives. Well, we're kind of running out of time here, but the Word of God in Psalm 119 is not only profitable, but it is also palatable. It is wonderful. And you know, we could, if I had this pill up here, and this pill was so big because it has so many things in it that you would have to take it in your mouth. You couldn't just swallow it. You'd have to chew it up. You know, something like that, you know, is not going to taste good. So you might be willing to take that and chew it up and swallow it, even though it didn't taste good, because you knew the benefit that it would have. You know, I remember growing up, that's kind of what vegetables were like when I was growing up. You know, you might not like all those vegetables, but, you know, your mom and dad said you better clean your plate and eat those. Because why? Were they just being mean to us? No, because they were good for us, whether we liked them or not. Well, the Word of God is not like that. It is not something that we know that is profitable, but that we won't really enjoy it. It's just the opposite of that. We will enjoy it. It's palatable. It's something we will enjoy as we get into it. And I wish we had a lot of time to look into Psalm 119. I'm just going to select a few verses. In verse number 16, he says, I delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Why would he say that? Why would he cry out to God for that? Because it was very palatable to him. He enjoyed it. My soul breaks for the longing, he says in verse number 20, that it has for your judgments. It was palatable to him. We could go through, I've got a list of probably 20 or more verses out of this psalm where the psalmist makes it very clear that the Word of God was a joy. It was a delight. It was his desire. It was very palatable to him. And so that which is profitable is also palatable and a joy to get in and to speak to our hearts. I hope that this will be a challenge to us to want to commit to the Word of God, want to commit to being here at the meetings where we can enjoy the powerful Word of God that is not only powerful to convert and to convict and to continue, but that it is profitable in my life. And that it will, that it is also palatable, a desire and a hunger for it. When we look at the early Christians in the book of Acts, you know, they weren't forced. They weren't coerced to being committed to these things. They didn't have to be coaxed into it. This is something that they wanted to do. They chose to make this commitment. And that is our desire, is that we will want everyone here to make that same choice, to make that same commitment as well. And so let's pray to that end. If you have, if anyone has any questions about this, we'll be glad to talk to you more about it. I apologize for having to cut off a little early not being able to finish all that we wanted to talk about. But nonetheless, I hope that what we have shared, that the Holy Spirit will take that and encourage every one of us, if we already have a commitment, to grow in that commitment, and maybe encourage others to make that same commitment as well. Let's pray to that end. Our Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the rich treasure that we have in the Word of God. Oh, Father, we can't thank you enough for it, and I'm ashamed of the many times that I have wasted doing things that I could have spent being profitable in your Word rather than wasting time doing other things. But I pray, Father, that you will help all of us to examine our continuing steadfastly in the Word of God, that we might be an assembly that is pleasing to our Savior, to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.